We're going to be looking at the biblical text of the conquering of Jericho. The city is the first city that the Israelites come to when they actually now are entering into the promised land under the new leadership of Joshua. The city of Jericho is known as the oldest city of the world. In fact, that is a sign that sits out front of the city. The city is located in the plain of the Jordan Valley. That's Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 3. The climate in Jericho is tropical, and we know that because of some of the pictures that you'll see. You'll see there in the forefront, or in the background, rather, some of the palm trees. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 3, it's known as the city of palm trees. In Judges 3 and verse 17, or 13, rather, the city of palms. And so it is known for the palm trees that it has. And so being tropical, it only gets a little bit of rainfall every year, just a few inches, and yet it flourishes with all kinds of banana trees and balsam. And in fact, we learn over in Luke chapter 19, a man who climbs up into a sycamore tree, and that's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus climbs up in a sycamore tree in the city of Jericho as Jesus is passing through Jericho. So the city had sycamore trees. And that, again, that's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. But I want us to look at, as we consider, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9, as we look at some of the things the Bible says about the city. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4, this is when the spies come back, and here is some of the things that they have to say. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go to dispose nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to the heavens." You remember the spies had come back and had discouraged the people. And so in verse 1, notice cities great and what? Fortified up to heaven. Now this is how the cities in the promised land were viewed as being, you remember the spies had said there's giants there. And while the land does flow with milk and honey, they're well equipped to defend themselves. And one of the ways that you defend yourself is with a walled city. A people great, verse 2, and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. So that's an interesting text there in those first four verses that again indicates how the Israelites viewed the land of Israel with the large men and with the descendants of Anak. And then the fact that they have these great cities, these walled cities. But you remember, as those last two verses say, God says that don't you go in there and think that we're the ones that did this. You realize that I'm the one that drove them out. And don't believe for a second that it's because you're just such a good people. It's because of how wicked they are that I'm driving the people out of the land. So you kind of learn some things about the city, kind of the way God views the nations that are found within the land. Look also at Numbers 13, Numbers chapter 13, and look at verse 25. Numbers 13 and verse 25. This is the spies, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight. And so again, the people greatly feared those that were dwelling in the land because of how large they were, because of how fortified the cities are. And so we've learned some things about what was going on at Jericho. Jericho would have been a great city, a large city, and it is well fortified. And so we have, here's an artist's rendition based on some of the things you'll see in the archaeological pictures of the site of ancient Jericho. But here's just an artist's rendition of what the city may have looked like back at this time. And then we have some of the ruins. This is, again, looking down on the ancient city of Jericho. And here is, again, some of the, these are from David Padfield's website. He's gone over there and taken some of these great pictures. This shows you some of the excavation that's going on with the digs. Here's a number of individuals, tourists, no doubt, that are visiting the site and looking at some of the things that they have found in ancient Jericho. But as you look at those, you'll see that this is a city that did exist and was heavily walled. And here's one of the dwellings that they have found within the city walls. And so here are the Israelites standing outside. Here's this this city that you're now to conquer, and you're going to have to deal with those walls. You're going to have to deal with the walls of a city. Now, what are you going to do about a wall? Here are the people that are in the city. How are you going to conquer them? You're coming into the promised land. Well, you're going to either have to break down the wall, you're going to have to go over the wall, you're going to have to tunnel under the wall. And we see in the scriptures there are occasions where cities were brought down because they found where the water came into the city, and that's how they got into the city. And so you're going to have to figure out a way how to get inside to conquer them. And so you would have men, no doubt, on the wall, on the upper wall, looking down, ready, you know, in defense. We see this in the scriptures. We're not going to take the time to look at this, but you remember that Judge Amalek was struck in the head when a woman threw a part of a millstone down and hit him, and it was a fatal blow that he was going to die, and he didn't want to die at the hand of a woman. So what did he do? He had his servant kill him. You remember that story? Well, so that's what could happen. You approach the wall to break it down, and they start hurling things off the wall, and you die trying to get over the wall. All right, so another example is over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this is when David has committed sin with Bathsheba. He wants Uriah put at the forefront of the battle. He wants them to retreat from him, so he dies. Well, when word comes back to David, when Joab sends a servant back to say, "Tell David that we've lost some men," David gets angry. So if you look at verses 20 and 21, here's what David says. "Why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? So what else could you do from the wall?" Well, here is a guy right down there. And what do we say if you're up on the wall? You got the high ground, right? You've got the high ground. So you look down. This guy, to get you, he's going to have to shoot straight up. You just look right down and go, thump, and you shot him because you've got the high spot. David says, "What are you doing? Why did we lose men in this battle? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?" Notice what else he says, 2 Samuel 10, verse 20 and 21. He says this, "Do you not know that they who shoot from the wall," he says, "who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes?" So what's David saying? Don't you know that we learned some things here that you don't go up to the wall? And so, "Why did you go near the wall?" David asked. But you remember what Joab said, when you tell him this, make sure you tell him Uriah is dead. And so when the servant says, "Your servant Uriah is dead," then David backs off, because this is how Uriah ends up dying. But in the process of Uriah dying, some other men die. which has got David furious that they had lost men. Especially in this particular way, you should know that this is what would happen when you come to a wall. So what we're learning is a wall would create an obstacle for you, to say the least, and many challenges in trying to, as the enemy, trying to get in at your own enemy. And so what we find here is, here's the Israelites, and they're standing now outside of Jericho, and they're looking at this great walled city, which they've been told exists in the land. Well, let's just acknowledge the fact that what's happened to the generation of their fathers? They've all died in the wilderness. Now, that was the generation that said, we can't do it. We want to go back. We grumble and we murmur. God said, you're all going to die in the wilderness. This is a new generation that stands now going into the land under Joshua's leadership. So here's a new generation that is ready to go into the land. They have a different attitude. They have a different spirit than that generation that said, with the 10 spot, we can't do it. Let's go back. Why did you bring us out here? We want to go back. They always wanted to go back. And God needed them to move forward because God had promised Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Now, you remember, you go back to that passage. It's not because you're don't get it in your head, you're righteous. I'm doing this because they're so wicked. But it's time to go. And so you have Joshua going to lead the people. Now go to Joshua chapter 5. So here they are. Here is the city. They're making preparations to take the city. And you can imagine what's going on in their head as to how are we going to take this city. And then you find in Joshua chapter 5 a very interesting passage. And you have in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversary? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I now come. And Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I don't know that I can explain all this. I'll tell you what I believe, who that is right there. I think that's Jesus the Christ, the Word, who's been with them in the wilderness. I think because this commander of the Lord's army receives worship, the setting is that of the burning bush. You take your sandals off, because where you're standing is hollow ground, and you've got this commander that Joshua is bowing down and giving worship to. I think that's who that is. But what I want you to see, if it's not, what kind of courage would you get when you learn he's on your side? It kind of reminds me when Elisha is standing up on the city wall and his servants looking down at the Syrian army going, we're in trouble. And Elisha prayed and said, open his eyes. And what did Elisha's servants see? He saw that army was surrounded by the Lord's army with horses and chariots of fire. And so basically that told Elisha's servant, God is here. These Assyrians will not take this city. They're not going, because God's army is here. So here you are, and you spot this man, and you want to know, are you with us or are you against us? And he says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And that can bring chills down your spine when you think about that. But here he is. And basically, that's the Lord telling them, we're taking down this city that may look like you can't take it down. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They're down. They're hunkering down. Nobody's going in. Nobody's going out. You've got the gates locked and we're here. Now, one of the things you would do is you'd sit out there until they starved to death. It's a large city. You know, we don't know what kind of provisions they've made. But they've hunkered in. And it is securely shut up, for sure. But notice what God had told Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord said to Joshua, as he's now taking command, he said, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now here's what he tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide in inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua, it's time to go. You be strong. You be courageous. I'm giving them the land. And so here you are. And you're making plans to do that. And you meet the commander of the Lord's army, and he says, I'm here. And now, verse 1, the city is securely shut up. And then you have Rahab the harlot in chapter 2. Look at what she had said. Now what this does is this gives you insight what's going on behind the walls. Okay, are they digging in and they're determined and they're like going, those Israelites are going down. No, that's not what their heart is. Look at what Rahab tells the spies. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, I just want to take a time out here and say this. These people didn't see what God did at the Red Sea, but they had heard it, and it scared them to death. Go back to that adulterous generation. They had walked between the two pillars of water, and they get on the other side and say, we can't do this, we want to go home, and they grumble and they complain. No wonder God said, you know what? You're going to die in the wilderness because of your rebellious heart. You're going to die, and I'm going to take your children and your grandchildren into the land. And here you have a people who has heard this. And so what's going on behind the wall? Rahab says, we're scared to death. We know what your God has done. We have heard what the God of the Israelites has done. Can you imagine getting word of the plagues that had taken place in Egypt? How God made it dark in Egypt, but the camp of Israel was all lit up? That the death of the firstborn had touched all of the Egyptians, but didn't touch any of the households of the Israelites? Because they had observe the Passover that God had told them to do. So they're scared to death. They're behind those walls and they're scared to death. Now our scripture reading there in Joshua chapter 6, which was read for us, tells us that God gives them very specific instructions. They're strange instructions. That's what I want you to get to see. God says, I want you to march 13 times around the walls. And that's going to make them fall flat. But when a massive amount of people march around a wall, if we were to march around this building, one every day, and let's say we got 1.5 million people to join us, and we walked around these walls one time, and then we did it again tomorrow, and then by the seventh day, Saturday, we march around it 7 times. Are those walls going to fall down flat? No. But if you have a bunch of believing Israelites marching around those walls 13 times, then on the 13th time, because the Lord told them to do, you better believe those walls are going to fall down flat because God told them the walls are going to fall down flat. So you've got an Israelite nation that is looking at this, they hear this peculiar way of doing things, and they do it. They do it. For 7 days, picture yourself, the inhabitants of Jericho are watching the Israelite nation march around their city. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was inside the city, I'd be going, what in the world are they doing? And if I'm scared because I realize what happened at the Red Sea and I've heard about it, then I would be getting more and more anxious as they continue to do this strange thing over and over again. But what these people inside the walls were observing, listen, here's a point. Before we get into the meat of the lesson, this is one of those, I'm going to move quickly through my points. This is my introduction. They're observing people being obedient to the true and living God. They are obeying His command. I want you to do it this way. And that's how they did it. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What they were observing was the Israelites' faith. And so when you look at chapter 11 and you look at verse 30 there in Hebrews, look at what is said. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days." Why did the walls fall down? Because they obeyed the commandment of God and they did it believing that if they will do this the way God has instructed them to do, the walls will fall down flat. So, here's point number one. Some lessons for us. Faith. Your faith. The walls of Jericho fell down because the people believed God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. You must believe that He is. You must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You cannot please God without faith. But what kind of faith is that? Well, for the Israelites who believed in the God of Abraham, their God, He rewarded them diligently because they trusted Him in those days and did what He told them to do. And so faith is a very personal thing. It's your faith. It's your belief in God. It's your conviction upon which you stand. It's your trust in God. It's the substance of things that you hope for. Think about how it fits in our passage here. What did the Israelites hope? What was their hope? On the seventh time, the walls would fall flat. That was the substance of the things they hoped for. What undergirded that? Their faith. What supported their belief that what God said was going to happen? You see, we see physical things, but there's a spiritual realm that cannot be seen. And that spiritual realm that could not be seen is how in the world are walls going to fall down? That's a tongue twister. How are they going to fall down when you do this? The answer is faith. The evidence of things not seen. It gives proof to what you physically can't see. And so I can't physically see the walls falling down. But when they did it, the walls physically fell down because there were spiritual things taking place on that day. And so you think about your friends. Your faith is proof to things that they cannot see. You think about your friends. You don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't commit fornication, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't gamble, etc., etc. Why? Because you believe in God's word. And you believe that God will reward the faithful. And so your very actions is proof. It gives substance. It gives evidence. It gives something to latch on to that people can see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, they can latch on to fit something physically seen. And what is that? That's your faith that's active. It is an active faith. And so the lives of these great men and women of faith gave evidence of God. They were giving proof by doing what God said to the very existence of the true and living God. And so what we learn is obedience is so important. Faith is known by its actions. It's known by obedience. This is what so many around us, so many of our loved ones, they just can't seem to see this point. They refuse to see it. They want to say, no, you're saved by faith alone. No, you're saved by faith that is a working faith, that is obedient to God. It may seem strange to people. Why do we need to be baptized? Your answer should be as simple as because God told us to do that. Now, He didn't just tell us to do that without explaining what it's doing. It's washing your sins away. It's actually in likeness of Jesus' death and the planting like Him. It's the crucifying of the old man of sin. It's coming out of the water to walk in newness of life. So He gives us the right picture. But if He didn't do that, and we sit and go, well, that's strange. Why would we need to go down and be immersed in water? It should be as simple if we have the right faith, is God told me to do that. And that, therefore, that's what I'm going to do. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, this is James's argument. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" The answer is no. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Nothing is the answer. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If your faith is not obedient and active, then it's dead. They could have sat down and said right there outside of Jericho, "We believe, but it's going to be too much to walk around those walls. I think I'll set out." They had that choice. It would have been the wrong choice. And they could say, "I believe," all day long. Well, you're in the company of the demons and the devil because they believe. But what's the difference? They're not obedient. And James talks about that as well in verse 13, I believe. Nope, a little bit further down. And so we see that, again, faith is working. Verse 22, "Do you see that faith was working together with works?" Now, that's an interesting thing, faith working with works. That's exactly what we're talking about. The two work together. But faith and works is a work. You can't separate them. You cannot pull them apart. Because you can say, "I believe," all day long, and if you don't obey, then your faith is vain. It's empty. It's dead, which is his point. There's no profit to it. And so in verse 25, he uses the example of Rahab, who's behind those city walls. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So here's a woman inside of the city. How did she save herself and her family? Because she believed. And you know what? She did exactly what she was told to do. What was she told to do? "You need to hang a scarlet thread of some sort down so we can find you." What if it wasn't there? I couldn't find the color. I just decided it really didn't matter. She would have been destroyed. But they knew where to find her. And anybody, remember, the other thing is, if anybody's with you, they're going to be saved. "Well, I just decided that we didn't have time, that when you got here, we'd go try to track everybody down." That wouldn't have worked. So her faith was active. She believed in God, and she acted upon her belief in the God of Israel. She is set forth as an example in Hebrews, even, as a woman of faith. And in James. So God saved her because of her faith. The people of Jericho observed the faith of the Israelites for those 7 days. And again, that's Jesus' point. "They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 5. So a point for us is obey God even when it seems strange. And maybe that's more for our younger people here, where you think that's kind of strange. But if you see it, then do that. Because sometimes we see, "Oh, now I understand. Now I understand. I have a fuller understanding of what's going on there." By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Why? Because the people obeyed. And so if somebody can see this point, think about this. Think about how you can use the walls of Jericho falling down to try to teach somebody who can't seem to see this point, that faith is obedient, and that's what baptism is. Because you can go to this passage, and you can show how the walls of Jericho fell down by faith. And if they can see that faith was active and obedient, then surely they won't have any difficulty understanding and accepting that saving faith includes obedience of that which God has commanded. The third point here is, I'm going to put up a bunch of passages. These are all listed if you want to look. But my third point is this: your trust. They trusted in God. They trusted that if they would do what God said, they would put forth this energies and effort. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how big the city was. But some of us might have a hard time walking a mile and a half, 2 miles around a city one time a day, and then 7 times. You know, that would be a lot of effort. That would take a lot of energy. You might be worn out by the time you got through with that. But the people did it. because they trusted in God. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." Psalm 9 and verse 10, "For the Lord your God, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 18 and verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Trust in God. You remember he told Joshua this, "Trust in me." And they come in and they see this gigantic city. And I love this one in Romans 8 and verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." Things work out for good, but we need to do it the Lord's way. Do you think those passages are telling us anything about trusting in God? That's exactly what they're telling us to do. Trust in his way. The walls fell flat because they trusted the Lord to give them the promised land. And so you need to take courage. Courage is defined as making oneself strong, to strengthen yourself, to have confidence. And so Joshua is told, you be strong and you be courageous and you go forward. And so we have courage. Someone has once said that courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There is no courage unless you're scared. And I think that's exactly right. If you're not scared, then what have you mustered up? But courage is when you are afraid to do something, but you pull it together and you go forward. And I don't know, I would have been standing outside of those walls going, I don't know how we're going to do this. Because I don't know how we're going to get over the wall. I'm pretty sure we don't have any dynamite to blow up the wall at this point of history. So how am I going to get in? And then the Lord says, trust me. And my commander's here. We're going in. And that took courage. But Joshua was told, you be courageous. And the people had to muster up the courage once the walls fell flat to go over. But here's another thing, and this should give us courage today. Whatever the battle is that we're fighting, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that question is no one. No one. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so my desire this morning is that we have had our own faith increased, our own desire to trust in God more, bolstered, to be obedient to the commands of God, even sometimes when we think it's strange, and to have the courage to move forward and do the Lord's will. And that our desire would be that the Lord would increase our faith more and more. The great victory that God gave Israel would lead them to many more. And they would end up running those out of the land. They would conquer city after city and people after people when they trusted and they were obedient. One last passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We are conquerors in the kingdom of God. But we got to put these things into practice in our own lives, collectively, individually, that we can, again, we sing a lot of songs, marching together, being soldiers of the cross together, so we can, again, serve God faithfully. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready because your faith is convicted. You believe in God, you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and you're willing now to come forward and open your mouth, confess your belief in Christ. Just tell everybody here, don't be ashamed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized to wash your sins away. Might seem strange, but there's a purpose. And if you need to understand that purpose, let us study with you. Because the scriptures are abundantly clear on why we're baptized. But maybe you're ready to do that. You're ready to have your sins washed away. We stand ready to help you. Maybe you're a child of God and things are wrong or amiss. Can we help you confess to Christ your sins? Confess to God and ask, and we'll pray with you and for you. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you need encouragement. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing?